Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Pastor Noel came and mentioned Tom Hale for you. Tom was in this church how long, Noel? Do you know? Was it a year? Was it much? Tom Hale came here because he had a brain tumor, and he had already had surgery and treatment, and it came back. And I will say this, Tom Hale was one of the most unique individuals I've ever run into. He came to this church, and this church was just his church for the, it seemed like he was here years, because he was here every service, godly guy. The reason Noel and some other people want to help the wife, obviously when you have brain tumor and cancer, you cannot get any kind of health insurance. So, you know, whatever you, if you want to give, you see Bambi back there, any little thing will help. I don't want to pressure anybody. It's just the point being is, you know, she's on her own now with two young children, and he hasn't worked in a long time because he had this brain tumor for a long time. He had a long time before he came here, and then the last 5 or 6 years. Very faithful man and a very sweet wife and sweet girls. We're going to look this morning, and I'm really preaching a vernacular sermon. I'm going to dumb this down this morning. I'm going to speak in ways I wouldn't normally speak. I'm going to talk about this. Now, about your feet. Verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. I honestly have never thought feet are good looking. Most people's feet I'd rather not see, including my own. Thank you, Nancy, I love you so much. You're so sweet to me. But I think it's what the feet are doing. It says that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings. In the New Testament, good tidings would be euangelion, the gospel, the good news. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Romans chapter 10, please. The Apostle Paul alludes to this passage in Romans 10. Now, friend, when we get to Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul is primarily reflecting in that text on a Roman soldier and basically talking about how a Roman soldier would get prepared for battle. I've already preached on this quite a bit, and I feel like this is the perfect thing for the missions conference next week. But it's a little different, but still the broad concept of the feet. Romans 10 and verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Referring, of course, to Isaiah. So there is this concept, if you've got to go someplace, it could be from your house to the next house. It could be from your seat at work to the next seat. It could be across the ocean. But there's always the idea of using your feet to get someplace, and that's a very beautiful thing. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We're going to read all the context because I'm only going to preach one verse. But folks, this is not a joke. The Apostle Paul is saying, how do you and I prepare for what we face? And he tells us this is how you prepare for the battle that you're going to face. He says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods, the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The battle is never with other people. Though most of us, and by the way, may I say, a bitter person thinks their entire life is dominated by someone else. Paul says our problems really aren't with people. That's not who the strife is with. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world or this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. I've spoken on that a month or two back. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, which is not your righteousness, It is, first of all, his imputed righteousness to your account, and therefore then his righteousness being worked through your life after that. Verse 15 is where we're going this morning. And your feet, the King James says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So in some ways, he's comparing your shoes, what you wear, and connecting it to the gospel in this whole concept of sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, being a witness, sending missionaries, wraps up in wearing shoes. So this morning, I'm going to speak on now about your feet. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. May I be able to share some very simple ideas. There's a lot of newer Christians in this room that it'd be nice if they'd start this thing off right, as opposed to starting this thing off wrong and never getting the screw on the nut properly. And for the rest of their existence, the screw is not tightened down properly because they started things wrong. May every Christian in this room, if they are on wrong, undo it, get it back to the starting point so we can begin with this whole concept of the gospel of peace. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm waiting till I have everybody's attention. In 2002, my wife and I had a privilege of going on vacation and taking my mother. I wish we could do that today. May I say this to all of you? Don't wait until things are too late. Do things what you do and do it now. Because my mother is no longer capable of going someplace and walking like she was then. We went to Scotland and to the northern part of England. And there was a place that I wanted to visit. I like history, as my son always tells me. I like history because I'm old. And he reminds me of that every time I say I like history. In the northern part of England, it's not very wide, the whole little island is in the north. There is a wall, by the way, the wall that Trump wants to build is not the first wall. Walls have been built many times. Forgive me, take a breath. They never work, but that's beside the point. There's a wall that a guy named Emperor Hadrian built in 122 to 124 that separates those people in the north that he didn't want to deal with called the Picts, P-I-C-T-S. They were Celtic people that tattooed their bodies and dyed their hair blue, and they were crazy, wild people. So he decided to build a wall. And by the way, the Romans were good builders. They were wonderful builders. I mean, they cut bricks, and you go there, and the wall's still there. And when you see the wall, you're like, every brick looked like a machine made it, and they was hand-cut. These guys built things perfectly. I wanted to go visit it. I'd read about it, heard about it. I didn't know a lot about it. And when I got there, I realized I didn't know anything about it because I didn't understand the specifics. We drove there, and we saw some famous places on the wall. I won't get into the differences, but we went to a couple places. We even walked on the wall, walked by the wall. My mom got a picture of my mom by the wall. It was kind of neat. My wife was there. We enjoyed it. We finally went to a place that we could have some time more or less alone called Vindolanda. Vindolanda is a big fortress, a Roman fortress from 100 A.D., built on the wall, right next to the wall in the north of England, between England and Scotland. We got there, and Vindolanda is nice. I mean, this thing's nearly 2,000 years old, and you're looking at ruins, but part of the fortress part on one end is still very, very tall, two or three times taller than we are, and there's a lot of things there that are still there. The Romans had indoor heat. Look at me. They had indoor heat in 100 A.D. in England. They would build, I don't know what they call them, they look like it almost looks like something like this, and they'd build up and they'd put a floor like an inch or two thick of stone, and they would heat underneath that so the heat radiated up and kept your feet warm in the wintertime, ladies. We were there looking around, having a great time. And right in the middle of the ruin, there was an archaeologist doing a dig. Now, remember, I like old stuff. So I got my video camera. I walked over. The archaeologist is digging this long pit. And right when I get there, the archaeologist reaches down, picks something up, looks at it. I'm almost giving you the exact moment. He sloshes mud off of it, sets it down. It's a Roman sandal from the first century. Now, what I didn't know was this. By the way, if you do Google, you can Google me to check me out. Vindolanda, because of the pH of the soil, and the soil is anaerobic, no oxygen, there are more sandals found at Vindolanda than any place on earth. They have discovered over 1,000. And they have discovered wood with writing from that Roman era, because wood and leather last forever there. It doesn't rot. We went to the museum and they just have everything from hair to combs to shoes. You say, why do you bring this up? Look at me, friend. The Roman army had an advantage almost on every single army. And it wasn't they had the tallest people or the biggest people. One of their primary advantages, besides they didn't drink beer and get drunk before a battle, like the Germans. You didn't hear what I said, did you? They didn't get drunk. And it's well known that the Germans were famous for getting drunk before a battle and losing. One of the great things they did, are you listening? Is they had better shoes than any other army. You say, what? Who? Shoes? Yeah, shoes. So when Paul's taking the gospel and connecting it to shoes and having those shoes on, he's connecting something that anybody that knew the Roman army knew. They had the best sandals. You say, who cares about this? Well, the Romans also had a little trick. They had these little things that kind of looks like a ball, a little smaller than a tennis ball, with spikes in them. And they would throw those things out, so when the dumb people without those kinds of sandals came charging, you walked on. So Paul was saying, are you ready for what Paul was saying? Look at verse 15 again, would you please? Paul is saying something very, very simple. And you'll miss the point because, do you all have more than one pair of shoes? Men, how many of your wives have a lot of shoes? Most of men are not saying a word. Look at verse 15 again. Paul says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Number one, this is really this simple. You've got to have shoes. Which in this case, the analogy is you've got to have the gospel. Before you go anyplace in the battle, you've got to have shoes. You've got to have the gospel. That's where it begins. And I know some of you are thinking, Pastor, that's not very insightful. Who doesn't have shoes? Well, most people in the ancient world didn't have good shoes. I wear tennis shoes every day of my life. Where I grew up in Southern Illinois, I would never, ever wear a pair of shoes like I wear here or there. Because I grew up in an area that had a lot of thorns. And thorns will go right through. I have seen guys take a thorn, step on a thorn, and by the way, they get long, it goes right through your foot. We always wore shoes with thick leather soles because thorns won't go through leather. That, Paul is saying, you got to have shoes. I realize most people today have many kinds of shoes. We have at least three women in this church. None of them are here today. Young's wife, lovely lady, Linda Nunga, and Jen Pote, if you know who she is. She usually sits over here. They're all three gone. Have you ever seen the kind of shoes they have? One day you meet them and they're 5'4", and the next day you meet them and they're 6'4". Sometimes I walk to Linda and I'm like, Linda, I'm 6'2". What are you wearing? They not only have stilts, but they have stilts on the bottom. So they're like stilted up. Most of us have a lot of shoes. But that wasn't the case in the ancient world. Listen, one of the geniuses of the Roman armies, they knew how to make great sandals that protected your feet. You got to have shoes, which by analogy is the gospel. I have a lot of problems. I don't have a lot of, I would like to say I don't have a lot of shoes. But would you believe I looked under my bed and I looked in some boxes? I have a pair of shoes my wife bought me that are waterproof shoes, never out of the box. I have a brand new pair of nice, by the way, where's she at? Lord, this would be three pair of shoes for you. These are nice leather, heavy-duty tennis shoes for guys that weigh too much. I even have sacred shoes. A friend of mine bought me sacred shoes. They have never been out of the box and never been on anybody's feet, but they are very sacred. Stacy, who bought those for me? You didn't know your husband bought those for me. See what I mean? Well, see, these are sacred shoes. We don't wear them outside and get them dirty. Now, friend, I want to say this because I've tried to be humorous a little bit. You got to have some shoes, which is the gospel. Look at me. Many people lose in the battle of life because I don't know if they're saved or not. But they never seem to get the very first part called the gospel. You say, what's the gospel? To me, it's stuff like this. You got to know what the gospel is. Beyond that, the gospel has to be yours. You have to make it your own. It's not enough to know there is such a thing as a gospel in that church. And if I take people there, they'll hear the gospel. It has to be your own. Because having shoes, you got to have something to walk in. Otherwise, by the way, I like to go around without shoes. But it's kind of not so good here about January when it's about 20 below and you have a good foot and a half of snow on. Try going out without shoes on. It's not very pleasant. You've got to know the gospel. You've got to make the gospel your own. There has to be something where this is the rejoicing of your life. You say, what's the gospel? How about this? For God, can you quote it with me? For God did what? So loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, there's got to be something. You say, this is boring. We'll get you there in a moment. There's got to be something where we have the gospel. How about John 5:24? Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I mean, to me, there's got to be a piece of our life where we have shoes. Going out to combat without shoes on is foolish. And once we realize we're in combat, we got to have some shoes to go out into combat, and the shoes are simply the gospel. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of or from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or aroma. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Here it is, who loved me and gave himself for me. Please look at me. Last Sunday morning in this church, I talked about the sacrifice that a sailor made for his shipmates on the USS Fitzgerald. And he did it because why? Sailors, why? shipmate. Then I talked about the Son of God. He died for you and I when? When we were ungodly, without strength, sinners, even his enemies. And I had people in this room asleep. Hear me. You do not have the shoes to succeed in the battle. You haven't got the gospel yet. Because, my friend, the center of life is what Christ has done for us. And you're going to go out into a battle, and everybody's going to be saying, you don't have shoes on. You're not ready. It begins, look at me, it's not enough to say you know the verses. It's got to be, for you and I, the center and the rejoicing of our life. Can you put your head on the pillow tonight and say to you and God, who loved me and gave himself for me, it's the center. You've got to have shoes, which is the gospel. Look back at Ephesians 6 and verse 15. There's something beyond this. Paul doesn't just say you need to have shoes, which would be the gospel. He would be on that and says, your feet, and this is old English, and I don't know how to say it. The Greek is pretty straightforward. You have the word feet, and then you have the word strap things on your feet. The King James in English says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So you've not only got to have shoes, how about this? You've got to have your shoes on. You must be prepared to share the gospel. That's part and parcel of having, you know, be kind of foolish, friend. It's 20 below zero. Does it get 20 below zero here? And you're walking outside and you say, I got to, you know, and it's snowing and you're walking outside and you don't have shoes on. And somebody says, why don't you have shoes? You say, well, I got shoes in the house. No, you've got to have shoes, the gospel, and you got to have them on. Meaning you have to be ready to share the gospel. Now, everyone look at me. I'm going to wait till everybody's attention's back up here. I'm sorry. We have two or three people, and I don't want to embarrass anybody. What are we doing here this morning? Who are you kidding? I heard a statement. It's a good statement, but it's incomplete. Years ago, I heard a statement, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Let me add to that. Look at me. Witnessing will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from... Hey, you go to work. You go to work, you got your shoes on. Which means what? I'm not waiting to send missionaries to Burma. I am a missionary right here. Look at me. And you go to work with that attitude of bring, not only having shoes at home. You know, I got the Bible at home. I got the gospel at home. It's put up in a closet. I mean, I go out into the world because I'm not looking to support missionaries. I am one of them. I got my shoes on. By the way, look at the verse. And your feet shod with the, what's the next word? I am prepared, I am eager, I am ready to share the gospel. Witnessing will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from witnessing. You go to your job with a typical American attitude that I'm going to shut up and stay in a corner, and this is what happens. You shut up and stay in a corner, and you fit right in the world. You talk like the world, you think like the world, you act like the world, you smell like the world, you drink like the world, you party like the world, because that's who you are. Wait a minute. You go to work and you say, I'm a saved person and I'm there to be a witness to people. Look at me. I got my shoes on. Not in the closet. I got them. All of a sudden, the dirty jokes are gone because you can't be telling dirty jokes and sharing the gospel. Are you all with me? You can't be lying. Well, I saw something on TV. I shouldn't ever bring up popular culture, but I'm going to. Sometime last week, after the news went off, I'd been watching the news on Fox News, the local news. Is it 9 to 10, whatever it is. And it's one of these horrible programs came on, but I was reading. I wasn't paying attention until one of my favorite pop icons came on, Justin Bieber. Now, I have other words for Justin Bieber, but they would not be polite to use in church. Justin Bieber was at, are you listening? He was at this huge concert in Australia. And it was supposedly a Christian gathering. Now, Justin Bieber is well known for, forgive the crudity, drunkenness, drugs, and immorality. Those are the three things he's known the best for. I mean, that's his life. And whatever kind of music he supposedly does. He's at this thing called Hillsong, which is the largest charismatic contemporary mess in Australia. They're singing secular songs, thousands of people. They're not even Christian, they're not even contemporary, they're secular songs. And Justin Bieber and his friends are out there dancing and carrying on. And the program, and I don't know what the program's name is, but the guy that runs it is Harvey Levin, and he's a Jewish guy, gay Jewish guy. And this gay Jewish guy said this, "What does Justin Bieber have to do with God? Even an unsaved gay Jewish guy thought, Justin Bieber is about drunkenness, drugs, and immorality. What? Look at me! What's that have to do with God?" And the answer is, nothing. My friend, I'm going to say something. I'm going to say it till we're dead. You got to have your shoes on. I learned something as an 18-year-old male. When I took my stand for God as a young man and moved away from the hippie lifestyle that I lived before, the key of it all was realizing I got to have my shoes on and be ready to witness. And when you do that, all of you just, you can't go witness to somebody when you've just been telling the dirty joke. You can't go to the tavern and get soused and then want to share the gospel because they're looking at you like, what's that got to do with God? And the answer is nothing. Look back at the text. You've got to have your shoes. That's the gospel. You got to have your shoes. I'm sorry, you got to have them. Oh, wait a minute. I know there are people in here smarter than me. I'll see how your life ends up. You see, I have actually been out there in the real world in the United States Navy, stationed with the Marine Corps, and working in hospital settings, working with gay people. Yeah, none of that offends me. None of that's difficult. Once you put your shoes on and they know I'm a Christian, are they always going to love you? No, but I'll tell you what, when you share the gospel, they at least will listen because they know he has something to do with Christianity. He's not like us. The same word, your feet shod, is found literally in a literal setting in Mark chapter 6 when Jesus sends out the disciples. He says, but have your feet, he says, but be shod with sandals. In Acts chapter 12, verse 8, it says, the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals, to Peter. It's very literal. You not only has to have shoes, but look at me, folks. Do you realize when I came back to Waukegan in 1996, I thought there weren't many churches in this area. Do you realize what I have learned? This is one of the most churched areas in America. There is a church every corner of this area, yet I never see anybody pray in public. I never see much of Christ and hardly anybody. So if they're saved, look at me, their shoes are at home in the closet with dust. You've got to have the shoes. That's the gospel. Meaning you've got to know it, you've got to rejoice in it, it's got to be yours. And secondly, you've got to have them on. You've got to get out there among people and you've got to see yourself as a person that's going to share the gospel. I'm not talking about being weird. Please, I'm going to go down front and do something. I'm going to do it intentionally. You don't have to be a Billy Baptist. You don't have to go to work with your giant print Bible. Look at me. And your white socks. And your high water pants. No, Billy Baptist doesn't work. It's just as simple. I'm a Christian. And I'm ready and I'm eager to talk about the gospel. That's it. And I have something to share with you. No, by the way, the giant print Bibles and all that foolishness were just people think you're a retard. No, you just need to be different. So probably getting drunk with them or getting high with them won't work. Oh, by the way, witnessing will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from... So you don't have to tell me what you're like at work. I already know. It becomes very obvious very quickly. You say, Pastor, what does it mean? What does it mean to talk to people? Folks, you don't have to know everything in the Bible to witness to somebody. Look at me. You're a new Christian in this room. We have new Christians here. All you have to do is talk to whoever. And when you're sitting down for lunch, they'll recognize you're different or something has happened to you. All you have to do is explain, this is what it was like before. This is how I got saved. This is what it's like now. You just talk about a before and an after, share your testimony, invite people to church, invite people to Bible study, invite people to have a Bible study with you. You don't have to be Billy Baptist. It can be done in the normal ways because you have your shoes where? Let me give you an example of this. I'm going to talk about your daughter. You don't mind, do you? Nia. Last month of school, I was in the basement, probably I had gone all the way through and delivered things to all the teachers, drinks, you know, soda, water, whatever. And I was coming up the steps over here. And I'd come out of the basement up that steps to the first floor, and I'd come up half the set of steps, and here's little Nia. Now, Nia, I don't know what you call her. She's a beautiful little girl. She reminds me of a pixie. You know, when I walk up the steps, it's kind of like an elephant walking up the steps. When she walks up the steps, she floats. She came running by, and she looked at me, and she smiled, and she just floated up the steps. And as she got towards the top of the steps, she walked out of both of her shoes. And may I say this, many Christians are truly saved, but they never have their shoes on. When they're at work, if they're a Christian, they are silent. Missions is not about sending a missionary to Kenya. Missions is about you being a missionary. You say, people don't want to listen. I'm not talking every single day. You're sitting down and the person, by the way, I'm 60 years old. No one's ever done this to me. No one's ever walked up to me and say, Pastor Warren, what must I do to be saved? But in the normal transactions, you talk about what the Lord has done for you. You talk about what you have in Christ. You not only have shoes, the gospel, but you have your shoes strapped on. You're ready. You're eager. You're prepared. You say, how do you prepare? You memorize text. For the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is. You say, I can't memorize. I had a guy in this church whose name will remain unmentioned, told me he couldn't memorize. I looked at him, I said, but you know all your TV programs. We can memorize what we need to memorize. You memorize verses. Verses that help you. Verses that talk about Christ. Verses that talk about the gospel. Verses that open the door to the gospel. My friend, I'm going to go to the third and last point in a second. When I saw little Nia, does a pixie, is that a nice word to you? It's just a pretty little fairy creature. She just ran up those steps, you know, and every time I see it, I think, I tried running up steps, and it is like an elephant. She ran up those steps, and the next thing I know, she ran out of both of her shoes. When she got up there and realized she didn't have shoes on, she looked back at me with that big smile of hers, and she came right back down, and you know what she did? What did she do? She put her shoes on. Why? You got to have shoes, and you also got to have them on. You got to have the gospel. But you got to have the readiness, the preparation. You have to want to share the gospel. It's part of the process. Well, let's go to the last point, would you please? Ephesians 6 and verse 15. Paul says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm going to extend this one level. You've got to have shoes. Number two, which is the gospel. In this analogy. Number two, you got to have them on. You have to be ready to share it. And I think number three, and this takes it to where the real war is, you've got to know the value of the shoes, of the gospel. It is the gospel of peace. Acts 13:38 says this, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I want everyone to turn your Bibles to Romans 5. Would you look there with me, please? Romans 5. There is something beautiful. Maybe you have been saved for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I realize people have been saved that long and frankly have never talked to anybody about the gospel. Some of this is they have the gospel, they know what it is. They even have the shoes on, they'd like to talk to people, but they haven't gone beyond that to recognize maybe the benefits of the gospel, the value, what the gospel does for you. Romans 5, verse 1, everybody look there? Says there, what? Therefore, being justified by what? Everyone look up here before we go any further. What has Christ done for you? At a moment in time, by faith in Christ, before God, you have been justified. In the sense of the righteousness of Christ put on your account, your sin put on Christ's account, in God's sight, you are justified, and it happened because of Christ through simple faith. Look what else it says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Look at me, friend. A few years ago, I was watching the morning news. I will refrain from saying the particular names, but it was the news on Channel 5 in the morning. And for a moment, newscasters suddenly slipped and became transparent. Somehow people were talking about the difficulty sleeping. And one of the people said this. One of them said, I have to take, is it Ambien to go to sleep? And the person said, I can only sleep 3 or 4, I just can't sleep. I take Ambien to go to sleep every single night. Hey, I recognized I have something he doesn't have. I can put my head on a pillow, and before that pillow gets firm, I'm snoring. You say, are you special? I have something that guy doesn't have. What is it? You see, the worst thing that's ever going to happen to me is I could die and go to heaven. Now, I would prefer the rapture. But if the rapture isn't, you say, what's going to happen? You say, do you worry at night? My friend, the greatest thing that happens to a person is the fear of death, the fear of the unknown, the fear of judgment, the fear that one day I have to stand before God. And by the way, you will stand before God. I will stand before, everybody will. The difference is, when I stand before God, He will not be looking at Ralph Warren and his sinfulness. He will be looking at his son, and my life is hid in Christ. And I have forgiveness before God. I have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. My friend, I have something. You've got to have the shoes, the gospel. You have to have them on, the readiness, the preparation. But you got to get the value. And when you see somebody, look at me, somebody that's got to get drunk 3, 4, 5 nights a week. And you're thinking, oh, they're stupid. Yeah, they're stupid, but why do you... Have you ever asked why a person got to get drunk? Hey, why John F. Kennedy kind of males have to go from woman to 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 woman, supposedly 3 women on the night of his inauguration? It's like, what? Or a person... How about this wonderful godly city of Zion that now has gambling places on every single street corner, and they're filled with people taking their money and flushing it down a toilet? Here's the difference, my friend. When you go out into the world, are you listening? If you've been saved for a while, here's what you need to do. You need to back up and understand what you really have in Christ and what other people don't have. And the moment you recognize what you have in Christ, let's keep reading in Romans 5, would you please? I kind of like this text. Verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How so? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. We have access to God, and we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. My friend, we stand in the grace of God. It was what God has done for us. It's all God's work. and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's a Christian not only has peace with God, they have this standing and this access to God. They rejoice knowing they have eternal life with God's people and with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's their hope built in. Hey, when I put my head on the pillow tonight, the worst thing that can happen is I'm going to start enjoying that full time. You say, I have a hard time witnessing. Look at me. Everybody does. You got to have the shoes and you got to put them on and you got to understand their value. Because if you're not witnessing, that probably means you're part of the sin. That means you have joined the enemy. Let's not use the enemy. You have joined the unsaved. You're acting like you don't have peace with God. You're acting like you don't know the hope we have in God. You're acting like you haven't experienced the grace of God. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. Oh my goodness. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. My friend, as we think this morning, it's all about these ugly thing we call feet. You got to have some shoes. Look at me. It's not enough, look at me, to have some shoes in a stack in your house. You've got to have them on, ready to share and eager to share. And thirdly, if you have this and you recognize what you have in Christ, the more you understand, the more you experience the love of God, peace with God, the hope we have in God, the grace of God, the more you value that, the more you'll see that guy I work with does it. We now call homosexuals, males, gay. I worked with dozens of gay guys in the 80s, and I never found any happy people. So, you know, I don't believe in getting shotguns and going into people's homes. I don't believe in persecuting people. But you say, how do you witness to a gay guy? The same way you witness to everybody. They have no hope. They're miserable. They're bound by their sin, just like everybody else. And my friend, the more you understand and value the gospel, the easier it is to get yourself moving. Let me say this and I'm done. Do you realize it does no good to send a person overseas if a person can't share the gospel here? Because the folks overseas don't need the gospel more than the person, look at me, more than the person you're working with. The person you're working with has no hope, no peace, no sense of the future. They've never experienced the love of God. My friend, you have something to offer that person. And yes, when you put your shoes on and you value what you have, going out and talking and responding and reacting is the natural thing that a Christian does. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we have in Christ. Some of us should remember what it was like before. There are people that became Christians later in life. There's nothing like peace with God. There's nothing like forgiveness of sins. There's nothing like the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. There's nothing like the hope we have. Father, should we not be ready to share the gospel? Lord, this morning I would ask that you would speak to those people in this room and make sure they actually have shoes and they have those shoes on. Because when those shoes are on, their whole approach to life is different. Now, we can no longer be part of the sin. Now we're part of the solution. And for us that have been saved for a while, the more we recognize what we have in you, and the more we experience your peace, your love, your kindness, your grace, your mercy, the more we value what we have, the more we see the value of this gospel for others. Father, it's all about our feet this morning. Help us to hear, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.